I'm starting a new series today. And the series I'm starting is called Almost Isn't Enough For Me. It's called Almost Isn't Enough For Me. I'm the kind of person where I'm not satisfied with the status quo. It really bugs me when things just stay the same for a long period of time. One of my favorite jobs in life was when I worked at a Baker Square restaurant as a server. Because every 40 minutes, a new person was coming in, and I had a new opportunity to make a new relationship, and at the end of that 40 minutes, new income was in my pocket. I loved that because I don't really like things staying the same a long time. But for me personally, this phrase, almost isn't enough for me, really has a lot of spiritual impact. I don't want to be one of these kinds of persons who has an almost relationship with God, or an almost strong walk with Jesus, or an almost spiritual maturity. You know, I want to be one of the people that I could say about myself, and I'm pretty critical about myself, that I could say about myself, I really am connecting with God. I'm really connecting with God. And I know some of you are in that same position. The reason you're here this morning is not just because it's some holiday and you felt like you had to go. There is a reason God brought you here. And I think God brought you here because He wants to take you to a new level. He wants to take you to a new level of your practical life and your spiritual life. And He is going to share something with you in this place today that you might never have thought of before. Maybe you're thinking about it in a new way. And I believe He wants to take you to a new level. And so the whole point of my message today is this. You were born for greatness. You were born for greatness. Would you pray with me as we begin to dig into this? Heavenly Father, I just come before You right now and say that I need You. Lord, I just pray that You would guide everything that I say, that You would guard all the thoughts in my heart and all the thoughts in our hearts here in this room. Make the things that I say and the things that we all hear, make it something that just is pleasing to You. Lord, everything that goes on in this place needs to be pleasing to You, but when people open up Your Word, there are great good things that can happen, and then there's also some dangerous things that can happen. People have misused Your Word for centuries, and we don't want to be part of that. We want to be people who understand what the Bible really says for us today. And so we pray that You would just reveal it to us. We pray that as we begin to talk about how You've made us, that You would help us to see ourselves through Your eyes. And as a result, grow closer to You. Lord, I pray these things because I love You. Because we want to know You more. And almost knowing You is not enough for us. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you a few people that a lot of people would say were born for greatness. There's a kid that some of you know named Kyle Benner, and when I told him the title of my message, he said, "Dude, you have to put in some athletes," because he's like way athletic kind of guy, 18-year-old guy, pumps iron and stuff. And he said, "You have to put in some athletes." And I said, "Give me some." So he came over to my house and did some research for like 2 hours. And I just thought this was good stuff, so I'm going to read it to you. How many of you know who this guy is on the screen? Anyone? The guy number 91 who's making the tackle. This dude's name is Amobi Okoye. Check it out. As a child, Okoye had never thought of football, considering that he was born in Anambra, Nigeria. He moved to the USA when he was a preteen. He tested into the ninth grade as a 12-year-old. He became the youngest player in college football at age 16, and he's now ready to enter the NFL draft this year and is projected to be chosen by a team in the first round. He's 6'2", 287 pounds. This picture was taken when he was 18 years old. He's number 91 there. That's a guy that you could probably say was born for greatness. Not only is he incredibly bright, but he's also incredibly athletic. And he's finished college, unlike some other athletes. Here's another guy. How many of you know who this guy is? Number 11, not the short guy. Yeah, some people know this. This is Yao Ming. Yao Ming is, I believe he's still the tallest NBA player. Something like, what is he, 7'8", 7'6". At birth, Yao Ming already showed greatness, weighing in as a 5-kilogram baby. Do you know how much 5 kilograms is? That boy's 11 pounds, okay? 11 pounds. Yao also has great genetics. His father's 6'8", his mom is 6'1". Yao Ming was 5'5 by the age of 8. Dude! I'm 5'5 now! I'm like 5'10", that's what I tell people. But the doctor, you know, doctor scales are always off. By age 13, he was already above 6'5". Now he's playing with the Houston Rockets, and he is 7 feet 6 inches tall. 310 pounds. Okay, here's another guy. How many of you know this guy? The tall guy again, not the short guy. That guy was born for greatness. His name is Randy Johnson. He is one of the most wickedly feared pitchers in the league. He throws a fastball that is consistently, get this, consistently 99 miles an hour. 99 miles an hour. The guy, I think he's 6'10", yeah. He is 6'10". He throws a 99 mile per hour fastball. He throws a 97 mile per hour slider. And his slider breaks so much that when a guy foul tips one of his sliders, most frequently, instead of fouling off into the stands, the ball will be so far behind the plate when the guy tips it that he hits, the ball hits the bat and hits the back foot of the batters almost all the time. So it's even his pitches are so good that he can force guys to hit themselves with the ball. There's no reason, that's the reason why people facing Randy Johnson are like, I don't want to go against this guy. That guy was born for greatness. Someone's got to knock him down. You can't do it, though. He once had an entire year with a 2.28 ERA. That means an entire game. In the entire year, he averaged allowing only 2 runs per game. That's huge. Okay, 2 more. This guy, number 99, is Igor Olshansky. He faced a lot of opposition because he grew up in Russia, but he's a Jew, and they had to leave. His family had to leave because of persecution. And he pursued basketball originally, but when he got to California, his coach saw him and was like, dude, you got to play football. So he got on football, and he is 6'5", 250 pounds. And then one last guy. How many know this guy?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, some of you know this guy. This fellow here is Jerry Rice. Jerry Rice, unlike all the other guys we looked at, Jerry Rice is average. In fact, he's below average. You know how fast he can run 40 yards? The good kind of running of 40 yards is like 4 seconds and 3/10 of a second, 4.3. Jerry Rice runs 4.6, which is half a second slower almost than most other guys. He's a wide receiver, in which speed is really important, but he's not as fast as some other guys. He's also not as tall as some other guys. He's also not as beefy as some other guys. All of his personal statistics are just average, nothing. You wouldn't say this guy was born for greatness, but he worked on it. You know, when he was a kid, his father worked at a brickyard. I heard this story once. His father worked at a brickyard, and he would toss bricks to his son. And if Jerry didn't catch it, you know, there was a penalty to pay. Not from the dad punishing him, but from the brick itself. And so Jerry grew up learning that he had to get his hands on the thing that was flying toward him, or else he was in some serious trouble. And so he grew up catching bricks. And so by the time he got to the football, he's like, hey, this is easy. You know, and if I drop this thing, it ain't going to hurt me, but I'm not going to drop it. And he never dropped anything, pretty much. This guy had all kinds of records. I don't even have the time to read through all these records, but he has, like, I think the list here is like 50 records that he held when he retired. In fact, his jersey was retired, and he was inducted into the Hall of Fame, and all kinds of stuff. I mean, this guy was amazing. Some people are born for greatness, you know? And some people, it's obvious that they were born for greatness. But for you and I, we tend to have a problem. You see, we tend to have a little struggle because on our up days, we feel like we were born for greatness. You know, you wake up in the morning, and it's like everything is really kind of working out for you. The day before, everything was good. You just got a promotion. And you feel, yeah, I was born for greatness. But then on our down days, we feel like we'll never amount to anything. You know what I'm saying? And every one of us has had this experience. Every one of us has had the experience of attempting great things and coming up short. When I was in high school, I had some huge idealism. I grew up in the home of a pastor. My dad was a pastor, and so when I was 3 years old, I sort of had this idea that I wanted to be a pastor too. I had no idea what a pastor is. But you imagine the weird looks I got from people when they would say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I'd be like, I want to be a pastor. And they'd be like, right, kid, sure. Especially because you didn't know me when I was 3 years old. I was like terror. I was like all over the map. I ran through the church with a Batman cape on. People loved me. old ladies would come up to me and say, "Hi, Jeff," and I'd just go, My son does that now. Payback. Anyway, so when I was a kid, I had this idea, and when I got into high school, I had this dream that I was going to be, in some measure, sort of a pastor-type person to the high schools in my area. I was going to try to unify the Christian kids from the various different high schools so we could actually have some Christianity that bridged the gap between the different warring high schools. And so I went over to one of the high schools once. I had some friends who went to the public school. I went to the Christian school, and I got there. And I was supposed to give a morning prayer at the Bible club that morning. And I was going to sort of begin to develop a relationship with the teacher and the students who worked there. And I got there on campus, and the Bible club thing was before school, so we did the Bible club thing. And then after the Bible club thing, I went back out to the car where my buddy had driven me. And he was driving out of the parking spot, and I was in front of the car. And he accelerated right into me, playing a joke, you know? And so I jumped on the front bumper, you know, because I'm like, I'm not going to let you just run me over. So I jumped on the front bumper, and he wouldn't stop. He drove around the parking lot with me on the front bumper of his car. And so I'm hanging onto the windshield, just looking at him in the face, just saying, "Dude, stop the car!" Well, when he stopped the car, I jumped down, and I heard this voice behind me that said, "What are you doing?" And I turned around, and it was a security guard. And he marched me to the principal's office, and the principal said to me, "I don't ever want to see you on this campus again." My dream was shattered. No longer was I going to be the guy to save the Christianity from this public school and build something and bond people together here, because I had this stupid thing that happened in my life, and that principal said he never wanted to see me on that campus again. Now, I know all of you have had similar kinds of things where you thought you were on a right path. You thought something was going great and something was going to be awesome, and then it just crumbled. Well, I'm here to tell you two things. Number one, yes, you were born for greatness. The guessing, the hinting in your heart that you've had for a long time is true. You were born for something far bigger than you've ever imagined. You were born for something greatness, but you and I don't have the key to live it out. And the key is found in the Easter story. So I've got a few things I want to just share with you this morning. A few blanks that I'd like for you to fill out. And as we go through these, we're going to read a lot of scripture. I'm going to explain what it means. And we're just going to progress our way through. The first thing is this. You were born to represent a greatness beyond yourself. You were born to represent a greatness beyond yourself. Look at this first verse here. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 through 28, we read this. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Stop there for just a minute. If you've got your pen, go ahead and underline the phrase there, "in his own image." In his own image. You see, God here in the creation story tells us that he built on each one of these consecutive days of creation, he built everything that we can see and know in this world. And when he got done building everything, he said, "Now there's one thing left to do. I need a representative of myself to take care of everything that I've done." And so he said, "I'm going to make humankind, and I'm going to make them in such a way that they can represent me, that they can be as if I were there, my image." We know all about image. Image is everything in our society. When you turn on the TV, you see images of people. And sometimes we can delude ourselves into thinking those people are actually there. You know, like we're building a relationship with Chandler and Monica. Or like we're developing a sense of unity with Jeff Gordon and his NASCAR team. Or maybe we get the sense that we are connected in some way to the Colts and responsible for their victory. Yeah, you know you are. Yeah, you know it's all because of you that they won. Anyway, we get the sense that because of the image, we're connected with someone. And so it's even more the case here with God, because he's created human beings to actually be his representatives, to be his image, to be his representatives. He goes further in Genesis 9, and he says this. He says, "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man." Check it out. What he's saying is the entire reason that corporal punishment, that the death penalty was ever instituted, is that the value of a human life is really that high. He says, because all human beings are created in the image of God, two things have to be realized. Number one, it's the responsibility of a human being to deal with issues of justice. So God says, if someone commits murder, then human beings are supposed to enact justice there. So the humans are supposed to enact justice. Follow me? Then he also says, the reason is because humans are intrinsically valuable. People are intrinsically valuable. You and I represent a greatness that is beyond ourselves. That is far beyond ourselves. Here's another thing. I need a volunteer for this, though. I'm moving this on. I need a volunteer. I need an adult. And someone with a wallet. Any kind of wallet. Anyone? You want to come on up here? Okay, Jerry's going to come on up. Come on up here. Thank you very much. You have a wallet? Let me see this thing. I got to evaluate this. Here. Let me see it. Okay. Oh, man. How old is this thing? Here, let me compare it to mine. Hang on just a second. Okay, see, I've got a bifold here. You've got a trifold. And yours looks like it's about 7 years old. Is that right? 17. Can you all see this thing? It's like falling apart. He's got pictures in here. How can you sit on this thing? Anyway, I don't know. I guess this deal right here, that wallet, I don't know, probably worth about $10. Here, I'll give you 20. Here you go. Thanks. So anyway, what? What? Would you not think that's fair? No? Why not? Why not? This wallet is old and tattered.
Oh, yeah.
And I just gave you $20. Did you want your wallet back?
Yeah.
What?
Other than just credit cards and I've got all these grandkids pictures
and all. Oh. Credit cards, grandkids pictures. Yeah, there's no cash in here. There's a little bit or something. But so what you're saying is that this wallet is worth more than 20 because of what's in it. Okay, thank you. Keep him like 20. Give him a hand. I want to share with you a passage of scripture here that illustrates that. We just illustrated. Our lives quite often look like a tattered wallet, messed up, things like that. But the key isn't what we look like or what's on the outside. The key is that our value and who we are and our greatness, our sense of greatness comes from something inside. Take a look at this verse here. It says in 2 Corinthians, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." We're not talking about ourselves. If I talked about me, you know, then none of you would be here because I'm not that interesting. If we talk about the wallet, there's no reason to value that thing, but the thing that's inside it we might want to talk about. But Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And check this out. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Underline that line, all-surpassing power. Because what Paul is saying there in this letter is that we have something precious inside of the fragile vessel of who we are. We are weak, we're prone to failure, we're prone to things happening in our lives that knock us down. We attempt great things and then we come short. And Paul says, listen, no matter how frail and weak you are, there is a treasure of all-surpassing power that can be in you. That's where the value comes from. A treasure of all surpassing power that can be in you. Check this out. Jesus also mentions that power. And he says to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. You know, I don't really like newspaper articles about me very much. How many of you saw the newspaper article about us? Did you see that thing? There was a line in there where it said the school is kicking us out because they don't want to run the air conditioning. And when I read that, I thought to myself, that kind of makes us sound ungrateful. I love the fact that we have a pretty good relationship with the Tippecanoe School Corporation right now and a pretty good relationship with this school. And so I'm worried that that thing in that paper is going to possibly damage our relationship with them. And so tomorrow I'm making a phone call to Gary Jenkins, who's in charge of the facilities usage around here, just to say, hey, I wanted to let you know that that was taken out of context. It's a newspaper article. Most people need to remember to read newspaper articles with a grain of salt. You know, I don't like the newspaper thing so much because all the newspaper is it's an adult game of telephone. You follow me? You know, one person says to another person, this is what happened. That person says to another person, this is what happened. That person says to another person, this is what happened. By the time you get to the fifth person, it ain't what happened. You know, it's something completely different. Now, luckily the newspaper game is often pretty short in terms of that telephone. But even two chinks in that telephone and you know things get mixed. And it's just one of those situations where I think to myself, why in the world would Jesus trust us to pass on this message by the game of telephone? I tell you, you tell someone, they tell someone. Why? You know why? I think it's because Jesus values you so much that he would allow you to represent his greatness. You know, I have a hard time trusting newspapers. And so I don't really like it when they try to represent me. But Jesus loves you and trusts you so much that he would give you his power so that you could be a representative of his greatness. You follow me? We are representatives of a greatness that is beyond ourselves. Here's the next one, though. The next one is that you were born to experience greatness beyond your imagination. It's one thing for me to say, in my identity, who I am, I represent a greatness beyond myself. It's another thing for me to say, I experience greatness. You know, I imagine some of you, and myself, I'm definitely including myself in this, I hunger for experiences of greatness. Times when I'm around something that is far beyond my imagination, far bigger than myself. That's why we love sports events. That's why we love big celebrations. Because when you go to something like, say, the Super Bowl, you are part of something that is huger than yourself. And when your team wins, you can say to yourself, my team, I'm connected to that thing that won. We all want to experience something great that goes beyond ourselves and beyond our imagination. And I just want to say that God has something for you that surpasses whatever you've thought about, surpasses your wildest dreams. I've got a few verses that demonstrate this. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. My kids this morning, we do the Easter egg thing, you know. I'm not very pleased about some of the other things that go on with the whole Easter tradition, but we do the egg thing, okay? And my kids are really excited that there's this magic of the Easter bunny that would leave them eggs, okay? We can get into the discussion of the theological ramifications of the Easter bunny some other time. But, you know, I'm trying to be tactful here at this moment. Anyway, this morning, you can just feel their excitement. You could just feel their excitement. They were coming down the stairs, and their eyes are bigger than their faces. And they're like, wow! You know? Because they couldn't imagine, when they went to bed last night, they could not imagine how great the next morning was going to be. They couldn't imagine how much sugar they were going to ingest. They could not imagine the toys and the the whatnot that they would be able to see sitting there in front of our television. They couldn't imagine it. It was beyond their comprehension. But someone knew that they would love it. And I want to tell you that God has something planned for you that is going to blow your mind. Look at this. There's even something more powerful as you look in Ephesians. Paul is praying a prayer for the Ephesians, and it's a church that he started in a town called Ephesus. He's praying a prayer for them, and because Paul is led by God to put this in this letter, and because Paul is led by God to circulate this letter to more than just the Ephesians, we know his message is for more than just that church. It's for us too. And so when Paul says this, we know that he is actually talking about God's will for people who believe in him. This isn't just for that one church. So look at what he says. He says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father in heaven, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power," there's that word again, "through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." If you're underlining along with me, underline that line, that he is going to strengthen you with power. Strengthen you with power. Check it out. God has so many riches, and he just doesn't want to keep them to himself. He wants to pour them out on you and to me so we can experience a power in our lives that goes beyond what we can imagine. Keep going. He says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power," there's that word again, "together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Check that out. God wants us to know in an experiential way his entire being. The whole measure of the whole fullness of God. God wants us to experience in reality the entirety of who he is. And he's pretty big. He's pretty amazing. He's far beyond my imagination. He wants me to walk into the fullness of God. "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen," he says. Amen. This isn't the end of the book, but it means, I'm telling you, this is true. This is real. This is something that God is going to do in your life and in my life. Paul says God is capable of doing more than we could ask or imagine. Paul says that God is capable of doing things beyond our wildest imagination. And he wants you and me to walk in it, to experience it. You were born for a greatness in your life, to experience a greatness in your life that is beyond your wildest, wildest dreams. You know, I have a very active imagination. And I was a very active dreamer as a child. How many of you had nightmares as a kid? Yeah, everybody goes up. How many of you still have nightmares? Yeah, a few people. You know what? I kind of stopped having nightmares when I was like 9. And this is weird. I'm telling you. I stopped having nightmares when I was 9 because I began to realize, now I'm weird. I'm prefacing all of this by saying I am weird, okay? I am strange. I know that. But anyway, when I was about 9, I realized that nightmares were just dreams. And so I made it my goal to stay in the nightmare until it got better. Okay? I made it my goal to not wake up. So, because I loved dreaming. I thought dreams were great. So all I had to do was get past whatever that bad thing was, and then I could move on into something great. And to this day, I don't wake up when I have a bad dream anymore. I don't wake up. I just keep going and it gets better. Because that's the way it works for me. My dreams always get better. There was one time, I remember, when my whole family died. Everybody was killed. We were in a car. We were driving off a bridge. Because everybody does that in their dreams. And then when we got in the water, you know, apparently everybody else died. But I could breathe. It was a lot of fun. So I swam around, and I was like breathing underwater, and it was like, hey, cool. And then, you know, later on, we had another dream where everybody died, you know, because that's what happens in nightmares and things. And I said, I don't like this dream. So I hit rewind, we went back a few seconds, and I replayed it again, and this time changed it. And it was so much fun. I mean, I had a blast, and so I began to get convinced that maybe I could control my dreams. And so I started to try to fly in my dreams. And I got to a point where I could get like 4 inches off the ground, but I could never get any higher. And it got so vivid and so real for me that one time I tried doing it when I woke up, and it was a bad story. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that no matter how wild our dreams are, if they stay in the dream world and never become reality, they're worthless, right? Unless we can actually accomplish something great, all of our dreaming of greatness is nothing. Well, that's the next thing God wants you to hear today. Because you were born to accomplish great things beyond your ability. I'm going to share with you some more verses about that, but just get this. Just let it sink in a little bit that God says you were born to accomplish great things beyond your ability. Now, if you're ready, I'm going to go to this next verse. Every time I read this verse, it blows my mind, and I don't fully understand it. But just listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Underline that phrase, even greater things. Jesus did some cool stuff. There's a story about him turning water into wine. There's a story about him feeding 5,000 people with just a few little pieces of bread and fish. There's a story of him walking on water. There's a story of him raising someone from the dead after he'd been dead for 4 days and had started to stink. Jesus did some amazing things. And he says people who follow him can do even greater things. And that just blows my mind. You know, this is one of those areas of my life where my faith just is expanding. And I'm like, God, what is it? What is it that you're calling us to do, that you're giving us the ability to do that we're not doing? I was watching this show the other day. Some of you have heard the story about The Secret, you know, this book, this DVD thing that's out. And so I watched it. I bought it off the internet and downloaded it and watched it. And at the end of it, they get all religious on you and stuff. And they say that your body is made out of energy, and energy is really what God is. And so your body is made out of God. And so since you're God, you can do whatever you want. And you can create the universe just by imagining and dreaming and picturing it in your head, and it's all just going to come to you because that's the law of attraction. It's a bunch of hoo-ha. It's a bunch of weird stuff because, quite frankly, I'm not God. And I know that. And if any of you think you're God, let's have a conversation at the coffee house afterward, because, you know, we need to talk. But the thing is, none of us are gods. We were born to represent God's greatness. We were born to experience God's greatness. But we were also born to accomplish things that go beyond our own ability. It's not me. It's not who I am. It's not the stuff that's inside me that I can just conjure up greatness. There is something beyond me that I need to tap into so I can accomplish these things. So I can accomplish these things. Jesus says, if you have faith in me, you will do what I've been doing. I need to learn what that means to have the kind of faith in Jesus that says anything is possible. That's a completely different story because he's the one who's empowering it. And here is another key verse. Check it out. John 15. Jesus says this, I'm the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. His life will be fruitful. Uh-oh. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Jesus wants us to accomplish something phenomenal, something amazing, something great. And he says we have to remain in him. We have to be connected to him. That's the key. that we're going to get to, but just write down these couple notes real quick. We were born for greatness, but the greatness we were born for is beyond us. It's beyond us. We can't reach it on our own. But I'm telling you today that the story of Easter is the key to unlocking the greatness in your life. The story of Easter is the key to unlocking the greatness in your life. Because the story of Easter is a story of power. See, Jesus goes to the cross on his own terms. He goes to the cross the way he wants to go to the cross. He told his disciples beforehand that this was going to happen, and when it was going to happen, and what day it was going to happen. And he knew it all, and he had the power the entire time. This guy who walked on water, this guy who calmed the sea, this guy had the power to come down off that block of wood anytime he wanted to. He could have. He was up there on the cross as an expression of his power over his own pain. You know that you and I need that power too. He was up there as an expression of his power over his own pain and the power of his love over your sin. It's a story of power. And then he goes to the grave, stays there for a day, a whole night, another night. And then the next morning, the tomb is empty. I could go into all kinds of logical explanations for why I believe the story of Easter is a historical fact. We could get into some of those debates if you want to sometime, because there is more evidence for the fact that Jesus came back to life from the dead than there is evidence that Julius Caesar was murdered by Brutus and that whole thing, you know, if you know that story. There's more evidence that Jesus came back to life in a real, historical, true event. More evidence. But I'm not going to go there, because the point is that he came back is power. Is power. And here is the promise we're going to end with today. Just a couple more verses after this. We can all connect. We can connect with all God's power through Christ and his Spirit. If you only get one thing today, get this. We can connect with all God's power through Christ and his Spirit. You were born for greatness. And so God wants to connect you with his power. And here's how it happens. A couple verses. This first verse here. Jesus said, we already looked at it, you will receive power, now you can underline, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus says you will receive power. If you want power in your life, power to live out the greatness God is calling you to live out the greatness he's created you to have, if you want that power in your life, well then somehow you've got to get connected with God through his Spirit. His Spirit will come upon you, Jesus promises, and now we've got to find out, well, how that's going to happen. He says, later on in chapter 2, Peter talks to people who asked him, what should we do now? And Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you, check it, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That promise is for you and for me. Peter says, if you connect with Jesus, you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's a done deal for those of you who have made that commitment. And there are only two things that need to happen in order for you to enter into that connection. Peter says it right there at the beginning. He says, repent. The word repent is a biblical word that means to change your thinking, to change your mind, to change your attitude, to change your direction, to change everything that is you as a person and to flip it towards God rather than away from God. All of us have our own ideas of what's right and wrong. We all have our own ideas of what God should be like, what God could be like, what my life should be like, what my life could be like. But the bottom line is God is the only one who gets to make that determination in our lives. He's the only one who gets to say who you are and what you're supposed to be doing and stuff like that. God is the one who's actually in charge. And so what we need to do is first step, repent, means turn away from my own kind of thinking and turn towards God. The traditional way we've done that in churches is by asking people to pray a prayer. And the prayer is simply this, to admit that you've done things outside of God's will. The Bible calls those sin. To admit that you've sinned. To believe that Jesus Christ has come to forgive you sin and to forgive your sin and to empower you. And then C, to make a commitment to follow him as best you know how. It's the ABCs. To admit, to believe, to commit. It's a very simple thing. That's what repentance is. And then Peter says, be baptized. We do baptism in our church. And we don't have a pool of water up here or anything like that, but I know someone who's got a hot tub. And I'm serious. We'll go out there. She's also got a pool. And we'll go out there, and we've already baptized two people out there once before, and it was cold that day. But summer's coming. So if any of you are interested in the process of baptism, just mark on your card, say, I've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, and I want to know more about what this baptism thing is. Because baptism is for the believer the equivalent of the wedding ceremony. Basically, it says, I'm making a commitment to Jesus Christ that is visible to other people. That's all it is. And so I'd love to talk with you more about that. But Peter says, if you've been through that, repented and been baptized, and you're connected with Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is in you. There's no more need to wait around for greatness to happen. The power for greatness is already in you. So if you want to live a life of greatness, the power is available. One final verse. This final verse is kind of long because I took excerpts from Romans chapter 8. If you want to learn the power of the Holy Spirit living in you, I encourage you to grab Romans 8 and read it this week, the whole chapter. Because this is just a few excerpts from it. Check it out. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, if you're connected to Jesus. Now, if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We share the same inheritance as Christ. And indeed, we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Glory is a fancy biblical word for greatness. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Focus in on that verse. We are more than conquerors through the one who loved us. That's Jesus. We are more than conquerors through the one who died on the cross and then lives again for you and me. We are more than conquerors. We are people of greatness. We are people who are born for greatness. We are people who are born to represent greatness, to experience greatness, and to blank on this one. And to accomplish great things. We are people who are born for greatness. Are you living a great life?